If you're able to, would you please stand as we read God's word? And in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever you had to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that as they were asking for boldness to spread the word, your holy word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are believers, we're your servants today. We ask that because you have given us the Holy Spirit now, we would be bold to spread the word, not that we could be boasting in ourselves, but that you would be glorified. And even as the songs we were singing, that you would speak to us, work in our lives as we do this. Obedience to you, Lord. Amen.
My title this morning's message, Gospel Boldness. You might not know this about me, but I was a very shy person. Very shy. In fact, I remember several times where I was at a parts place like O'Reilly's or Napa or something where there's a counter and you have to actually talk to somebody and tell them what you want. And so you just can't go through the store and pick out stuff, put it in your basket, and pay for it. I actually had to talk to the guy behind the counter. And there I was, right, and Dad's like pushing me, go talk to him, you know. And I'm like, no. And I remember this very clearly. He's trying to get me to talk. And so then I would come up to the counter, and then my little voice, you know, I'd like to, you know. And they just didn't see me, and you know, somebody else would get in front of me, and then it would just make it worse, right? And I just remember just being so afraid, and Dad would say, assert yourself, you know. I never imagined that I would ever speak in front of people. And it was it seems like not long ago, but it must have been 30 years ago, but I was teaching a class for computers. And I thought, if I can teach a class on computers, I certainly can preach or teach Christians, right, from the Bible. And it gave me confidence that I could actually do it. But you know, it wasn't me, it was the Lord working in my heart and giving me the boldness to share Jesus and to actually share the gospel and to preach. But you know, we all sometimes, even the most outgoing person will sometimes have trouble transitioning to the gospel. Talk about all different things, right? And it's not going to offend anybody or anything, but when it comes to the gospel, we kind of clam up, don't we? And so what this What this whole prayer that we're going to be studying today is all about is a prayer for boldness, a boldness to share the gospel with other people. And we all need that. And so I think that this prayer, as we analyze it, what we'll find is that it will help us to have boldness in sharing Jesus with people around us. Well, the first thing that we learn from this prayer is that that we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. We need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Well, Peter and John had just experienced the first taste of persecution for this new church. Now, up to this point, right, the church got started with a bang. I mean, we're talking about 3,000 people coming to know Jesus on the day of Pentecost. I mean, they're on a high. I mean, there are people who are just getting on their knees, repenting of their sin, putting their faith and trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. Everything was all new and fresh. There were people who had seen Jesus do miracles in and around Jerusalem. Others had heard about the things that Jesus had done. All the things were just exploding. The people were excited about their faith. They were sharing Jesus. People were getting saved every day. And so the gospel was going out, in a sense, unhindered. Well, Peter and John, as we've studied recently, they were coming into the temple at prayer time, and there's this man who's been sitting at the gate forever. He was almost 40 years old, or around 40 years old, and this man was born lame. So he had a birth defect in his feet, and so he couldn't walk. And they would bring him there, and he would beg. And he was there every day. They would bring him. Now, someone mentioned this after my sermon last time and said, Jesus walked through there regularly. And just a few weeks earlier, Jesus was going in and out in the triumphal entry and all this. He's going past this man born with his feet defective, so he couldn't walk, and didn't heal him for the occasion where Peter and John come in and make the man well by the word of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's a divine encounter. Jesus left this man for Peter and John to heal in Jesus' name. And now they heal this man, and people are flocking to hear Peter and John in the temple area. They are excited about what he has to say. It's undeniable, this man who's been sitting there, everybody knew him. It was somebody who was a fixture, someone who was constantly there. They knew him. He must have been a nice guy because they recognized him. And they were so excited to see him walking, leaping, and praising God. And everybody was doing the same. And so Peter and John are preaching. And the Sadducees wanted to shut him down. So what they did was they took him and they threw him in custody. Peter, John, and the man born lame who was now healed. Apparently he was part of that group that was thrown into custody. And they left them there overnight. The next day, they have a mock trial, in a sense, where they warn and they tell Peter and John, don't preach in Jesus' name ever again, right? And we can look at that verse in verse 18. It's not part of the verse, the section we're studying, but just to remind us, and it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak nor at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So here, the religious leaders, they thought that they had done away with Jesus. They put him in the grave, right? They killed him. They put him on the cross, and they think, we're done with this man. And the next thing they know, we're talking about 60 days later, perhaps. Here they are preaching and teaching in Jesus' name, and they're healing people just like Jesus did. And they are now, what are we going to do? We warn them not to preach in Jesus' name anymore. And Peter and John speak up with boldness. Peter was probably the one who was the spokesperson here in verses 19 and 20. It says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we have a higher calling, a higher precedent than you. And our precedent is to preach Jesus, Jesus risen from the grave, because that's exactly what they were preaching. In fact, not only did they preach Jesus risen from the dead in the temple with the man healed, but on the next day when the Sanhedrin brought them together with the Sadducees leading the charge, they had an opportunity then in that previous text to preach Jesus to them risen from the dead. So they preached not only in the temple area, but to the exclusive group of the religious leaders of the day. And they preached Jesus risen. And so Peter and John are saying here to this, to the Sanhedrin, especially to the ones who are after them, the Sadducees, and they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So in other words, this is so important that we have to share Jesus. We can't be silent on this matter. They were so excited about what happened and that they were let go, they go to the rest of the group, probably the leadership mostly. I mean, there's like 4,000 people at this point, or close to it, that have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And actually, the previous verse says 5,000 had come to know Jesus at this point. So now they come back to maybe the leadership, and they said in verse 23, they said, and being let go, they went to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they are so excited. They go and they meet with the other leadership, probably the other apostles, and they said, look, this is what happened to us. You know, you probably missed us. We didn't come home last night. And so here we are. We're let free. All this stuff happened. They report what happened to their companions, their friends. And they exhibited great boldness, not just in front of the crowds in the temple area, but and not only at this in front of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, but they come back with such excitement that they had been let go and they stood up to the leadership. But I want you to notice this next verse, and I want to look at the first part of verse 24. And it says this. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord. So what was their initial response to all this that had happened? They had gone back to their companions, and what was the first response? Let's pray. Let's lift our voices to the Lord. And so the prayer is recorded here for us to study and to to emulate in our own lives. So they're lifting their voices in one accord. Did you know that the word amen at the end of a prayer that we often put at the end of a prayer, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you know that the word amen actually means let it be so? It can also mean so be it. And so when we're praying out loud and we use the word amen, it's like we're in agreement, that we agree with what is being prayed. And so it's not just one person's prayer, it's everybody's. Everybody is praying. And so when someone is praying, you should be praying along, amening as they go. You don't have to say it out loud. You can if you want. But I think it's important that in our hearts, we're amening. We're saying, yes, let that be so. So be it. Because we know that only God can answer our prayers. And so here, they are in one accord. So we could just say they're saying amen. As whoever it is that's praying, we're not even told who is the one who led this prayer. It could have been Peter, it could have been John, it could have been any one of the other apostles. And yet they're in one agreement. They're all amening what is going on. Even though the word isn't found here, it's part of our attitude towards prayer. So it's very important that we think in terms of when someone's praying, think about what they're saying and in your hearts, amen. That's in agreement with what they're saying. So they started their prayer out, whoever it is that's leading this, everyone is in one accord. And in the rest of that verse, this is what the one who's leading this prayer says. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, isn't this a beautiful beginning to a prayer? It really, when I started thinking about this prayer and how this prayer is started, it kind of reminded me of the model prayer, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, right? Because we're praying to the Father, we're praying that his will be done, but you're magnifying the name of God. You're actually uplifting him, and you're saying, you are the creator of all things. In other words, you are sovereign over everything. Your sovereignty reigns. He is reigning with perfect authority. We'll talk about that. But he is in control. That's the word I was looking for. God is completely in control of everything because he is the creator, right? So here he made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that is in them. And this is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and his power. God is the creator, going back to Genesis 1:1. The assumption that there is a God, this is, the Bible never has to defend, is there a God? It just assumes that there's a God by saying in a statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've learned from our study in the Gospel of John, we just completed recently, is that Jesus is the creator. God the Father is the creator. And the Holy Spirit is the creator. One God, the creator God, has created all things, and everything falls under his reign. That's why he's sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. He reigns over everything. So to say this to God in prayer is to realize that we are all under his control. Everyone is under his control. There's no one that's not under the control of God. Now, there may be people rebel against God, but God still is in control. Even over people who are rebellious against him, God is still in control over them. Because God can snuff them out in a second. Millisecond. I sometimes like to think about this, right? We're all hanging by a little string, and all God just has to cut the string. And it's over. Then the judgment. But the point here is that God is in control, and nothing happens that is not, that is outside of God's control. Everything is under God's control. So this is a declaration of God's sovereignty. Going back to verse 24b, it says, Lord, you are God. We could stop there, right? But he goes on and he says, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Jesus is God. And Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection has always been God's plan. God's plan included, or includes, I should say, present tense, right? Includes Jesus' death and his resurrection. And his death paying the penalty for our sin. And his resurrection proving that he has authority and power to forgive us of our sin. The gospel of Jesus is God's plan for salvation for humanity. The gospel is God's idea. And we could prove that from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of him, nor of me as his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Even that last phrase there just helps us to know that before time began, God's plan was for Jesus to come and die on a cross to pay for our sin. And so there's no shame in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And Paul here in 2 Timothy is telling Timothy, there's no reason you should ever be ashamed of the gospel. None of us should ever be ashamed of the gospel. The testimony of Jesus is the center of the gospel. And what is that testimony? Right? That he is God, that he came down in the flesh, that he was born of a virgin, right? Took on flesh, died on a cross, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and paid the penalty for our sin, and rose again. God is the one who empowers people to stand for the gospel. It is God who gives us the boldness to share the gospel with people around us. And salvation is a work of God, not anything that we can do to save anybody or even save ourselves. It's all a work of God. Look at what it says here. In verse 9 of that text, it says, who has saved us, it's up on the screen, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So he's called us, right? It's salvation is a work of God, not by our works, but it's his work that he does. He calls us with his holy calling. And Paul and all the people would understand the calling of God of all people, right? Paul would understand it because of his experience on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine? Here's Paul minding his own business. Not really. He was in a way, he thought he was on a mission to help God to destroy Christians, to destroy the followers of Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. He knew him historically. He was around at the same time as Jesus. They were contemporaries. So here is Paul on his way to Damascus with a letter from the leadership to go and drag Christians out and beat them and throw them in prison and maybe even get them killed, right? Get them to renounce Jesus. Now, he wasn't looking for Jesus. Paul wasn't on a quest to find spiritual enlightenment. Paul was just on his way to get the Christians, and God just knock him down. I want to say off his horse, but there's no horse in the Bible in that text. But we always like to say that Paul got knocked off his horse. We like to think that he was riding a horse. But I don't know what he was. He was probably walking. Just like he walked all over the place. So God just knocked him down. And Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, what are you doing? Or Saul, you know, that was his name. Saul, what are you doing? Saul, I'm sorry. It's like, I don't know what I've been doing. And God called Paul to be one of his apostles to the Gentiles. Paul understood that salvation is a calling, a holy calling, and it's not according to our works. Salvation is according to God's purpose and grace. Now, God's sovereignty and supremacy in salvation is evident in our own lives. And it's there from before time began. God had ordained this, and he carried it out. So our gospel boldness comes from recognition this is God's gospel. God ordained it from before time began. We don't have to be ashamed of it because it belongs to God. And God is the one who is responsible for the results. We're just responsible to share it. We can't shut up like the disciples. He says, stop talking about it. We can't help it, right? We have to talk about what we've seen and heard. And as believers, we have to talk about what's happened to us. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So we acknowledge God's sovereignty in salvation, but we also acknowledge God's sovereignty in sharing the gospel with other people. And then secondly, we acknowledge God's authority. So there's not only God's sovereignty, but God's authority. And it's a little bit different because this prayer for boldness acknowledges God's authority, not just his sovereignty, but also his authority. Look at what they pray for in verses 25 and 26. It says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now it's interesting that this is actually a quotation from Psalm 2, 1 and 2. So in their prayer, they're praying a psalm. They are borrowing the words, or actually acknowledging the words of Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, and incorporating it into their prayer. This is how they felt, and this is how they wanted to communicate back to God, his own words back to him. But what are they saying here, right? Well, first of all, I want to just mention that Psalm 2 is a coronation psalm. It was used for the coronation of Solomon, perhaps, and it was used for the coronation of the kings of Israel. So it's acknowledging God's authority over man, and even the authority over kings. And so Jesus is king and supreme, and even sovereign over Herod and Pilate. So this is what it says in verse 27. So they've quoted Psalm 2, and now they apply it. Verse 27, it says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." In other words, God is sovereign over even these individuals, and it's God's authority that is higher than Herod and Pontius Pilate or any other human government. So here, they're acknowledging that the events surrounding Jesus' death were the responsibility of Pontius Pilate, Herod, and the Gentiles, as well as the Jews. But it was decreed by God to happen just as it did in verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. In other words, they acted in sin, but God used that in order to bring Jesus to the cross because it was part of God's purpose. Now, they're still responsible. They're still held responsible for putting Jesus to death. We are all responsible for Jesus' death because in our sin, that's why Jesus went to the cross. And without repentance and without putting our trust in Jesus, we're still unsaved. But the point here is that God used that scenario. God was sovereign over that, and he has authority even over Herod and Pilate, because they were acting under they thought was their authority, but it wasn't. And when we studied the book of John, the exchange between Jesus and Pilate was very interesting, because Jesus says, "You have no authority over me," and Pilate says, "Yes, I do." And he says, "No, you don't, because I'm a king." "Oh, you're a king, are you?" You know, and yet Jesus submitted himself because it was part of God's plan from the very beginning. Nothing that happened to Jesus was a surprise. It was all part of God's plan. Even God even gave prophecies to his prophets, many prophecies about Jesus' death and his resurrection, and his whole life and everything about Jesus. There's hundreds of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And so he gave them enough information where they should have recognized Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. And I think they knew it in their hearts, but they didn't want to believe it. And everything that happened just as God planned. But more than that, God even put these people in positions of authority that led to Jesus' death. God put them in authority, because Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Now that really helps us, doesn't it? God is sovereign over all things. And he wrote this, Paul wrote this during the reign of Nero, most wicked emperor that there's probably ever been. There'll be one worse. The Antichrist will be worse, but there's been some pretty wicked ones out there. And Paul is writing to the church in Rome saying, God is sovereign over them, and he has authority even over these people. You think that a seasoned missionary like Paul wouldn't have difficulty sharing the gospel. But Paul actually asks for boldness, for prayer for boldness. That means that it's okay for us to ask God for boldness. It's okay for us to pray for boldness. The great thing about this prayer is that the church recognized that God has authority over all men and even those who were trying to silence them because they answered to God. God has authority over all, and we should fear no one. This is what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. Says, and do not, verse 28 through 31, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God has authority over all things. We have nothing to fear. I have a book on my shelf, and I like it. It's called Share Jesus Without Fear. We have nothing to fear. Because God has authority over all things. Now, I want to talk about the word fear for just a moment, right? Because fear sometimes has the connotation of being afraid. But it also has the connotation of reverence. So we're not to fear, be afraid of man, but fear, be afraid of God if we haven't trusted in him. But if we have, the fear is reverence. So we're not to fear people or be afraid of them, but to reverence God instead. So we have awe and reverence to God. If you have a relationship with God, then you need not be afraid of God, but reverence him. If you don't have a relationship with God, then you should be afraid of him. See the difference? So fear of God is healthy. We have a commission from the Lord himself to spread the gospel. We should never fear man. The last thing we want to talk about here is the acknowledgement, right? That we acknowledge that we need God's help. What happened? There it is. We need to acknowledge that we need God's help. In this prayer, not only did they acknowledge God's sovereignty and his authority, but God's willingness to help those in need. In verse 30, we read this. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through your name to your holy servant, Jesus. Jesus did help those who had physical and spiritual needs. That was his mission. His mission while he was on the earth was to prove who he was, and part of that was to help people to realize who he was by helping them physically and spiritually. And so he stretched out his hand to heal. And now the reference to the man who was born lame is now in view here, where they are acknowledging God's help in healing this man. And it's done through Jesus' name. He did those signs and wonders, and then he helped the disciples to do them too, to show his power and authority to help people, but also to point people to Jesus. That was the whole point of the miracles, was always to point people to Jesus for salvation. God showed them his power and assured them that they could share Jesus with boldness. Verse 31. And when they had prayed and placed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The gospel could not be stopped by anyone or anything. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That means that nothing can stop the church. It's his institution. God created the church, and God is responsible for its growth. He's also responsible for its spread, and nothing can stop it. Not even you. Know this, that the gospel will go where God wants it to go, when he wants it to go, with or without you. The gospel has gone to the ends of the world. In the remotest places, the gospel has gone and will continue to go. The Bible is continuously being translated into languages that don't have the Word of God, and the Word of God is going forth into the world. God is with his people as they share the gospel. God has promised that his word would not return void. Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God is in control of where the gospel goes, and he uses his followers to spread the gospel around the world. God works in the hearts of those who are prepared to hear the gospel, and he brings the gospel, the message, to them at the right time. And he uses his vessels as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It's the power of Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross that gives us salvation. So you can share Jesus with boldness. Every believer needs to know how to share the gospel. It's very simple. It's not complicated. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a degree. You can be a child. You can be an adult. You can be a child that's an adult, or an adult that's a child. You can share the gospel. It's simple. It's so simple that a child can understand it. It's all you have to know is that, who is Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? He's God who came down in the flesh, born of a virgin. God took on humanity. You don't need to know much more than that. You just need to know that Jesus is God. He came down in the flesh. And he proved himself. He lived a sinless life. That's all you need to know. And then he died on a cross to pay for your sin, and he rose again. So our responsibility is to repent and trust Jesus. That's that simple. Jesus is God, came down in the flesh, died on a cross, rose again. We need to repent and trust Jesus. Anybody can share that. You can share that. I want to encourage you to share that. It's simple. If you don't know the answer to the questions they ask you, just say, I don't know. All I know is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. I repented, and now I'm his child. I'll get back to you on the answer to that other question that you have, where did Cain get his wife? It's not important. What you need to know is what Jesus did for you on the cross. So I want to encourage you to share the gospel with boldness, because it is the only way the gospel can go out is if you open your mouth. So acknowledge God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He's in control. He has authority. He's given you a mission. And we can ask for God's help. Pray for boldness. Ask God for boldness. I think I skipped over verse 20, or 29, which is really important. It says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That's the heart of that whole prayer, is that we can look on the threats and God will grant us boldness. Will God answer that prayer? Absolutely. Because that's his purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight, this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would just use your people here in Lakeport, around Lake County, wherever we go. Help us to open our mouths in boldness to share Jesus. And Lord, if we're having trouble transitioning a conversation to spiritual things, help us even to do that. Even if it's abrupt or if it's something that is smooth, give us the right words. Help us to be mindful of the people we're talking to, that they need Jesus. And we have a treasure that needs to be shared. Lord, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.